We are here in November, and so we're going to start a new series that we're going to be walking through for the next 2 months, through the end of December. And I'm calling it Putting Holy Back into the Holidays. Holy Back in the Holidays. And the idea here is that there's so many things that can make us crazy that come in and try to take our eyes off of Christ. Our goal is keeping our eyes on Christ in the midst of crazy. Because hard things come. There's a lot of things that go on. You can see in your bulletin some of the places we're going to be going over the next weeks. And this morning in particular, we're going to be talking about family. Family matters. And, we're going to be spending, many of us will be spending more time with family through these next few months than we normally do, both immediate and extended. So let's pray that the Lord will help us. Pray with me. Father, we ask you, Lord, as we look at your word, as we think about the sweetness and all the great things about these holidays, Lord, at the same time, we know that there are hard things. And so we pray today as we look at your word, as we dive into the scriptures, Lord, we pray that you will bring glory to yourself, that you will shine the light of who you are, your grace, your truth, into our lives, and that we would respond to you. Lord, thank you for being a family. Lord, you Father, you Son, you Spirit, you have perfect union. Lord, you've given us families. Lord, that was your whole design, and yet we do not enjoy that perfect unity. Lord, we're still here on this earth where there's sin around us and sin in us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to take who you are, your heart, your life that you've poured out in Jesus and given to us and made us righteous, declared us righteous. Lord, help us to live out from that place with respect to our family. Guide us now as we look at your word. We pray you change us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about having more time with family over the next few months here, that's exciting at the same time. More time with family can have its difficulties. More time, people smiling, chuckling already as they're thinking about some things, I guess. Apparently, your family is like my family. There's a fellow named Robert Orban. He's an American author and comedian, and he says this. He says, "Who can ever forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills." Robert Orban says, it sounds exactly like our family vacation. But that's not the goal. That's not why God gives us family, so that we can fight. But the reality is, all of us live in regular families, and we're a part of those regular families, and so we struggle. I was sharing with my kids several years ago, most of them weren't even born yet, when this happened, but many, many years ago, when Sharon and I were still down in Texas, we'd come back to North Carolina to visit family for Christmas, and I remember we were at my mom and dad's house, and I was, it was that evening, so Christmas Day has already happened, and all the kind of the big hubbub, and we're all like fat and happy, and kind of that sweet afterglow, and so I remember I was at one end of the house all the way over in my dad's study, and all of a sudden, in the midst of this sweet afterglow, I heard an extended family member yelling, like really yelling, and angry stomping feet, and then slamming door. And I don't actually think I ever saw that family member again. I'm not joking. I think that was it. Merry Christmas, bye. I mean, what? Oh my goodness. But that can be the experience for many of us as we're around family, and family can be hard. Family knows us really well, and our family can push our buttons, and sometimes we can push our family's buttons too. It's right; it's not just one directional. There can be hard things. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you're ambivalent. Maybe on the one hand, you think of family and you think of warm and fuzzy and love and being able to see people and hug people around the neck that you haven't been able to see in a long time. And then at the same time, you got that. And then at the same time, maybe you've got some trepidation as you think about family, maybe going to, or maybe having them in your home, maybe at the same time you sense some fear or some concern because of hurts from the past, or maybe from even ongoing current troubles in relationships. Oftentimes we have greater struggles with our family members than we do with those outside our family, but in large part that can be because no one can hurt us like family can hurt us. No one can betray us like family can, and sometimes does. And sometimes we're the hurters and betrayers ourselves. And that can leave us, as we contemplate family time at holidays, it can leave us with fear or dread or anxiety or discouragement. So what's a person to do? What do we do? Well, I've got three holy responses from the Word of God. What are we to do? Here's three holy responses from the Word of God that I want us to walk through today. They're really very simple. They're not complex, but they're not easy. And the first is simply this: forgive. Forgive. Just a few weeks ago, somebody called me up, and the Lord brought some scripture to my mind that I shared with this person. Well, I thought that the Lord had put this scripture in my mind for this other person's benefit, but really, it was for me. Really, it was for me, and it was in Luke chapter 6. Now, I've just got verses 35 and 36 for you up on the board here, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a few verses before that. I'm going to start in verse 27, and I'm going to read verses 27 and then 32 and 33, and then we'll get to what's up on the screen for you. Jesus says this. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." Now, verse 32, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." Now, verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." So who's this enemy? Why are we talking about enemies? You know, you may be thinking, Mike, I thought we were talking about family, and now you're talking about enemies. Well, what if you think about an enemy this way? What if you think about an enemy as anyone I'm having a hard time loving and doing good to and giving mercy to? So don't think about it. It doesn't have to be some big, huge thing. It could be some relatively minor slight or hurt or ding that you receive. Maybe it's very recent. Maybe it's not a decades deep struggle. But if you're having a hard time loving that person and doing good to that person and giving mercy to that person, then this scripture would help you. The scripture would apply. If we continue to look at this verse for a minute, so who are the ungrateful and evil men who've received God's kindness? Well, that's us. And that's the point. It's we, the followers of Jesus Christ, who've received the kindness of God that he gives freely to ungrateful and evil men. Like me, like you, that's the point. The idea here is that as you have received God's mercy, not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, but because he is kind to ungrateful and evil people like us, that we would, as the recipients of that mercy, that we would then give that mercy out as freely as we receive it. That's the idea. That you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we forgive. That's what we do. Because that's how God has dealt with us. It's simple, but it's not necessarily easy. Will you give the same mercy that you've received? That's one way that we could put it. Will you give the same mercy you've received, even to family? Even to family where there may be deep, deep hurt that may go back decades. It may be generational sin that you've kind of felt the sting and the deep wound of. Will you forgive family even though some of them have hurt you deeper than anyone else on this planet has ever hurt you? You know, this brings us to the gospel. The whole point of this verse, it's really the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God saves sinners, that a holy God can be kind, that he would choose to be kind to you and me, ungrateful and evil people. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, that God saves ungrateful and evil people when we turn to him, when we turn away from our sin and we turn to him and embrace Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done on the cross. Remember, we meet on Sunday morning. The reason that the Church of Jesus meets on Sunday morning all across the globe is because that's the day that the Father raised up the Son. He died, and 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. It's the gospel. It's the good news that God saves sinners. And so this first simple holy response for us with respect to family is to simply remember that you have been forgiven if you are in Jesus Christ. If you've never been forgiven, if you can hear me today and you've never said, Jesus Christ, I'm trusting in you and not anything else. I'm trusting in your completed work on the cross. I'm trusting that when the Father raised you up from the dead, that the real life, the only real life and access I can have to you is through what you have completed already. There's nothing left for me to do. If you've not received that gift, not just from Jesus, the gift is Jesus and the life that he brings. If you've not received that gift, you can do that right now, right here today. You can welcome Jesus Christ as King and as sin bearer right here, right now, today. You can receive what he's done on your behalf. So the first holy response in the midst of crazy with family, forgive. Because as followers of Jesus, that's what we do. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Second holy response, honor. Honor. You know, honor has fallen on hard times these days. Our society doesn't much care for honor anymore. We actually are a society that's kind of all about dishonor, where we tend to be all about pulling down good things and bringing dishonor to the fore. But that's not biblical. In 1 Peter 2, verses 17, 15 to 17, Peter writes this, moved by the Holy Spirit. He says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Here again, you say, well, what are we talking about, foolish men? Well, you may think that people in your family are foolish. They may be foolish. You may have foolish people in your family. You know, at times I'm the foolish person in my family. He says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use your freedom as bond slaves of God. So do you see what he's doing? You see what Peter's doing? He's calling our response to God. He's calling me to respond to God, not to people. So when I'm around family, and whether it's an old hurt or relatively new ding or something that's frustrating me, the call is not to respond to that person, but rather to respond to God himself. That's the call. He says, but use your freedom as bond slaves of God. And then he says this in verse 17, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. You know, the word honor, we don't think about it much, but what it means, it means to give great respect. It means to give great respect. And by virtue of the idea of giving great respect, it means not just giving lip service. Not just outwardly, but giving great respect. Not because that person is necessarily so honorable. Realize that Peter, the human author of these verses, look at that last phrase there in verse 17, honor the king. Well, church tradition tells us that Peter was killed by the king, Nero, the Caesar of the day, at whose hands many followers of Jesus were put to death in horrible ways, by the way. And yet here's Peter who calls us to honor the king. So we see a principle here. We don't honor family members because they're always so honorable. Sometimes you and I are not terribly honorable. But God calls us to honor all men, to honor all people. We honor not because that person is honorable, but because God calls us to honor them. So really, I'm not, when I give honor to someone in my family that I'm struggling with, it's not really about them. It's really about honoring my Lord who calls me to deal with them with great respect. Again, these are straightforward things, but they're not easy things. In honoring others, we're really honoring the King that we're obeying. In Acts 23, I don't have these verses up, but let me tell you quickly. In Acts 23, the Apostle Paul is brought before the Sanhedrin, before the Jewish High Council. And he's speaking, he says this. He says, "Brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." And when Paul says this, the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law and in violation of the law, or to me to be struck?" Now what Paul's talking about, there are verses in the Old Testament that talk about when you're sitting in judgment. So as the high priest Ananias was sitting in a seat of judgment, which by the way is a bad place for you and me to be. It's not what he's called us to. But Ananias sitting in the seat of judgment, Leviticus 19:15 says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment." So Paul, who has done nothing wrong, is being condemned by this high priest who is sinning in telling someone to strike him. But here's the point. When he's struck, Paul says, "You're going to be struck, you whitewashed wall." And then verse 4, "But the bystander said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' And Paul said, 'I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Here's why I want us to look at this little passage. Because what we see Paul doing is the very concept, it's the very dynamic that we've got to grab a hold of with respect to honoring people that aren't honorable. Paul is being treated unrighteously by someone who's supposed to be righteous. As a matter of fact, an early Jewish historian writes about this particular high priest, Ananias. And he says of him, how evil and greedy and immoral Ananias was. He was not an honorable man. And yet, when Paul learns that he's the high priest, what's his response? He backs off. Even though Paul was right and Ananias was wrong, this is crazy stuff. But we see this principle of honoring someone, not because they're so honorable, but because we're obeying our King who calls us to honor all people, even people that frustrate us or who have deeply hurt us. So there's the second holy response, honor. It's just what we do as followers of Jesus. It's what we do. So third and final idea for you. Third and final holy response from the Scripture, serve. Serve. In Galatians chapter 5, we're going to pick it up in a minute in verse 13, but let me set the stage for you. What's going on here is the Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Galatia, and he's been writing to them because these Judaizers, these people that are trying to take the gospel of Jesus and add stuff to it. Namely, they were saying, you have to not just trust in Jesus, but you have to become a Jew, and you have to be physically circumcised. You have to keep some of these Old Testament laws. And Paul says, no. He says, you're free. He goes on, he says this. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Through love serve one another. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another." Bite and devour, it sounds like the Thanksgiving turkey's not the only one on the table. It can be us. It can be you and me. He says we can bite and devour one another. You know what? I have seen this at family gatherings, and I'll be honest with you, and I've been a part of this at family gatherings. This is not what the Lord has for us. That's not what he has for us. Paul uses this, he uses this idea. He's talking to the church and he says, "But through love serve one another." But lest you think this is only about followers of Jesus. In other words, well, this is just for within the church, and I got unbelieving family members, so I don't have to serve them. Now look what Paul does. Look where he goes. He goes straight back to the second greatest commandment. He says, love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. And who's your neighbor? This is not just about the church of Jesus. This isn't only about followers of Jesus. The word neighbor, it literally means anyone who is near you. The people that are sitting with you right now. Not just the ones you know, the ones you don't know. The people that you'll be hanging out with through the holidays, if you'll be seeing some family. Maybe you'll be just with your immediate family, but you'll be with them more through the holidays. I hope you'll get to be with family through the holidays. But you know what? Anybody near you is your neighbor. That's literally where the word comes from. So this isn't just about the church of Jesus. This isn't just about believers. This means he's calling me to serve everyone around me. I think serving is a really, really strong antidote to the frustration or the anger or the hurts or the dings that we can all deal with through the holidays. Serve. Not just serving other followers of Jesus, but even my family as I'm near them. You know, this idea of serving, it's the same as what we saw in Luke chapter 6 just a few minutes ago, that idea of doing good. You know, if Jesus, if he would have just left us alone, right, if he had just said, love your enemies, well, I could kind of define that how I want, but he didn't leave it there, did he? He said, and do good. You know, we can wrongly define love as feelings. That's not biblical. Biblically, love is an action verb, and it's a transitive verb, which means you don't just love, you love someone. In other words, that action has to find a home. And doing good, and especially doing good to those that frustrate us or have hurt us or have betrayed us. And sometimes, all too often, that can be family. Doing good is the call, serving. As an act of worship for Jesus, will you serve your family through the holidays? And maybe don't even think of it as just serving your family. What if you said, Jesus, as an act of worship to you, the person that I'm going to be around that I struggle with the most this holiday season, Lord, let me serve them. Maybe it will be in a way that's visible. Maybe it will be in a hidden, behind-the-scenes way. But Lord, let me serve. And you know why do we serve? Because Jesus came and served. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We serve because Jesus served. It's what we do. It's what followers of Jesus do. We serve. Now, if you're anything like me, you look at these three ideas. Forgive, honor, serve. You look at those three ideas and you say, wow, that's a tall order. If you only knew my family, right? I think my family might feel that way about me some. If you only knew Mike. So this really does bring us to one fourth point. And I don't think the other three work apart from this fourth one. And it's this. Choose humility. Humble yourself. You and I, we can't do this apart from humbling ourselves. In James 4:10, we read this. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So what's this dynamic? How do I tap into this? You know, this is one of those oxymorons in the Bible. You know, the first shall be last. Well, here what we've got is, if I exalt myself, God will be sure to humble me, to bring me low. But if on the other hand, if I flip that script, what if I choose to humble myself before God and before my family, even those who have hurt me or who frustrate me or I have a hard time being around them and being kind? What if I choose to humble me? The whole point of this verse, the dynamic at play here is that if I humble myself and leave my exaltation to God, he'll take care of me. It's an act of faith. It's an act of worship to choose to humble myself when everything in that old man in me wants to raise me up, when I'm frustrated with that person or this situation or whatever it may be. So humble yourself. I don't think that the first three are going to work unless we choose the fourth. I think humbling ourselves unlocks it unhinges. It opens the door for us to forgive and to honor and to serve. So that's the call to you and to me. We're gonna pray here in just a moment, then John's gonna come up and close us out. I wanna remind you, after the service, if you would like to have someone pray with you, pray for you, pray over you, elders and wives, a few of us will be standing right down here. If you'd like someone to pray with you or pray over you, then you come down and we would love that opportunity to pray. So let's pray now. Father, we look to you. Lord, it's not in me, in and of myself. It's only in me because Jesus is in me by the Holy Spirit. But Lord, you know there's a wrestling match. There's a battle going on within every follower of yours. Lord, will we live in the new man? Will we put on the new man, or will we remain in that old man, way of thinking or way of doing or way of living or speaking? So Father, please come in and fill us. Lord, come in and take charge. Lord, help us to lay our will down and pick up your will. Lord, if we're followers of yours, don't let it be lived out by sitting here in a worship service on a Sunday morning only. Lord, let it be lived out in the hard places, in our frustrations, in our betrayals, in our hurts. Lord, let us live our lives in such a way that our family and others could look at us and see a supernatural life, a supernatural love, a supernatural mercy. And when they see that, Lord, we pray that they would give you glory, that they would say, there's a God in the heavens, and I want him to save me. Lord, use us through these holidays, and use us to love and bless our families. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.